Let us pray together and we'll jump right into the word. Most gracious and eternal Father, we love and thank you so much. Thank you again, O God, for this another opportunity to be let down into the deep treasures of your word. Again, O God, we pray that you would stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my voice, touch these lips of clay that I may be able again to edify your people according to the power that works in me. And then, O God, we pray that you speak to the stillness of our hearts, that we might know we've heard from on high. And when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give you all praise, all glory, and certainly all honor, which is already yours. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we do pray. And together, every child of God said amen. Amen and amen. Listen, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read in our hearing out of chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We'll stop at the sixth verse, and my suggestion is that in the coming weeks that you read, if you would, through the entire chapter of 1 Thessalonians 3. We'll probably be in this chapter for 1 or 2 weeks, but then continue to read the entire book, if you would, of 1 Thessalonians. Those of you who've been following along with us know that we're in a series entitled Until He Returns. And this is kind of a explanation of what the church should be doing until the Lord returns. We saw in our first sermon in this series, we talked about a model church, and certainly as a church, we want to be a model set of believers to this wayward world. We want to do what is right in the sight of God, and that He is pleased with what we do as a church. And then we talked about our next two sermons dealt with how, you know, really how to hang in there and how to hold on. And we said that if you can't take it, you won't make it. So that in essence was our sermon series entitled Until He Returns. And so let's read together chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It reads as follows from the English Standard Version. It says, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone." This is the Apostle Paul, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. And for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, it has brought us the good news of your faith and the love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you." Listen, I want to stop there, put a tag on this text, A Shepherd's Heart, Part 1, A Shepherd's Heart, Part 1. Listen, beloved, the Apostle Paul, those of you who have been reading 1 Thessalonians know that the Apostle Paul had a special bond with the church at Thessalonica. He felt as if he had been forced to leave them too quickly, and describes it as a parent leaving their children orphaned. The church was facing difficult days, and those of us who've been following Christ long enough know that difficult days translate into personal challenges of our faith. The truth is, difficulties will either strengthen our faith or they will stagnate our faith. Paul knew this, and he was concerned about this church. They did not have cell phones or even landlines, no AT&T, Verizon, or T-Mobile, no email or even Pony Express. So Paul was forced to leave after he was forced to leave by the city officials. He had no way of knowing how his family of faith was doing, and it weighed, if you would, heavily on his heart. Had he not taught them enough? Or did they not have enough time to grow in their faith? Those were questions that Paul was asking himself. Was their faith strong enough to survive the persecution? Did they misunderstand his message of salvation? And since persecution was upon them, Paul had to know. He had to know how they were doing. He had to know what was going on. He had to know if they were holding up in their faith. Beloved, the truth of the matter is the Bible declares that Paul sent Timothy to find out. Timothy came back to what was music to the ears of the apostle. This church was holding strong. And the truth enough, he even says it, paraphrasing verse 8, he says, knowing you're okay is giving me new energy to keep on going. Listen, beloved, Paul had the heart of a shepherd, and so he had some concerns. So in this first part, I just want to examine the reality that concerned Paul, the realities that concerned Paul. Here it is. It is no secret that the Apostle Paul had possessed a deep love for these Thessalonian believers. Twice he says in this division, verse 1 and verse 5, he says that he could bear it no longer. It was a struggle. It was a strain. He could not bear not knowing how they were doing. And he was passionate about it, beloved. The truth is this, as we glean from Paul's passion, we discover two things that aided in Paul's concern, beginning with his absence. His absence. That's what started the concern for Paul. He was not there with those whom he loved to see how they were doing. He identifies in verse 1 that he was at Athens. He was about ready to travel further south to Corinth, but his heart was up north in Thessalonica. The truth is, he knew where he was, but he also knew where he wanted to be. He wanted to be in the fellowship with these Thessalonican believers, and because spiritually, they were his baby. Here it is, beloved. Paul's heart pined for them, so much so that he describes his absence as being left behind in Athens alone, left behind in absence in Athens alone. That word left is used to describe what happens when a parent leaves their children as orphans. It speaks of desolation and isolation. In other words, Paul felt literally abandonment because he was not able to be with the people that he deeply loved. And if absence makes the heart grow fonder, and it does, then Paul's heart was filled with deep fondness because absence had grieved his heart with these feelings of isolation and desolation. Listen, beloved, the truth of the matter is, here's a question that I want to pose to you today, and that is this. Is absence causing you concern? Hear me, and hear me good. During this pandemic, we're absent from the fellowship. For a lot of us, it has been left us feeling isolated, alone, and even at times desolate. We can't sing. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms with any gusto, fervor, passion, or enthusiasm. Because the truth is this, we've been in church our whole life, and it seems that we're absent. Sunday school fellowship, absent. Morning worship and parking lot conversations, absent. Jokes and laughter, absent. We miss our brothers and sisters and those who have become mothers and fathers to us. Those, like the Apostle Paul said, who have become dear to us. We've got a close fellowship and knit with the family of faith. And because of this pandemic, it has left us feeling isolated and even at times alone. I hope somebody hears me today, because here it is. Paul felt like John Wesley, and many of us feel that way too. Here's what John Wesley said. He said, I want the whole Christ as my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission. The whole church for my fellowship. And that is the kind of fellowship, that is the kind of growth that we want to have with our fellow believers, and we miss that. I love what the poem says, when it says it like this: as we tread the narrow way, together sing, together pray. What is sweeter here below than the fellowship that we know? Comfort for the hearts that bleed, sympathy in the hour of need, kindly things that others say that brighten up our dreary day. Friendship, fellowship, and love, blessed gifts from heaven above. Glad am I that in God's plan there was fellowship for man. Listen, beloved, it is sweet fellowship, and during this pandemic, we have missed it. We miss the hugs and the love, and we miss all of the conversations, the laughter and the jokes. And listen, beloved, I know you're asking, what is the big takeaway from this point right here? What is the big idea that we ought to draw from Paul's longing to be with his fellow believers? I'm glad you asked. I love the fact that Paul longed to see them. Paul felt isolated, but listen, he did not isolate himself without rhyme or reason. He had a good explanation as to why, and it was for the betterment of his brethren. And so he sent Timothy. He willingly isolated himself for others. Are you hearing me? But on the flip side, here, you and I should never isolate ourselves purposely. Are you hearing me? We, beloved, isolate ourselves at times when we are strongly encouraged not to. That's why the Bible says that we ought not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which is the manner of some. The Bible says two are better than one. Why? Because it was never intended for the believer to live their Christian life in isolation, but we were born again to live our life in community. Are you listening to me? The truth of the matter is, the big takeaway here is, don't purposely isolate yourself from other believers. The truth is this: we need one another. You say, well, nobody called me. The truth is, you got to ask yourself, have you called anybody else? We need one another. I need you, and you need me. As a matter of fact, while you got a chance, just type it in the comment section. Just say, I need you. I don't care who you are. I need you, and you need me. You may not like me, but you got to love me. You need me, and we need one another. And so Paul, in his heart of a shepherd, he talks about his absence as one of his concerns. He was not there to help to ensure that they were growing stronger. And so the Bible declares that he sent Timothy. Absence, that's my first line of concern that Paul had. The second is this: the adversary. Watch this, the adversary. Because here, as you well know, Paul was no stranger to adversity. He knew firsthand what it meant to struggle and strain and strive and even suffer for the cause of Christ. In verse 3, he calls these adversities afflictions. The word is better translated pressure, and to speak of the forces that come upon us as believers. And he knew that because of his absence, affliction would come upon them. And watch this. So he says in verse 2 that he sent Timothy, his brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and to exhort them in their faith, to strengthen them, in other words, and to encourage them in their faith. His prayer was that no man be moved by these afflictions. That word move literally means to wag the tail. It's the idea that these afflictions and adversities would pose pose a threat of leading these believers away and astray from the things of God. It was like to wag the tail. Listen, beloved, as believers, adversity and afflictions, they are not foreign to us. Just live long enough. That's what Big Mama said. Live long enough. And if you're not in a storm, you just came out of a storm or about to go in a storm. We are not foreign to affliction and adversity. In fact, they are a normal part of the Christian life. The Christian life is not a frolic, but a fight. It's not just a rest, but it's a race. It's not just a moment, but the Christian life is a marathon. And in a marathon, you gotta struggle and strain and fight and to keep on going. I hope you hear me. One writer said it like this. That he said that mere soul saving is easy. What is difficult is making those converts into soldiers, saints, and soul winners. Soldiers, those that will stand strong and fight for the cause of Christ. And like these believers in our text today, if we are not careful, if we are not grounded in our faith, then adversity can often wag the tail and disillusion and discourage us. One commentator said it like this: perhaps the best way to protect people from being upset by tribulation and trouble is to remind them that it is a necessary part of our Christian vocation. In other words, beloved, it is part and parcel to what we have to face as believers in Christ. That tribulation is going to come, that trials is still going to come in our life. And popular and contrary to popular preaching today, it isn't always where we say today is your day, or it today you're about to get your breakthrough. Sometimes, beloved, there will be some difficult days. Watch what Paul says in verse 3. He says that when it came to their adversities, watch what he says, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this. In other words, these adversities were ordained by God. He reminds them in verse 4 that when we were there, here's what Paul says, we kept telling you up front, that's verse 4, that we were to suffer afflictions, and now you know, because it has come to pass. In other words, Paul says, while we were with you, we kept sharing with you and telling you that if you follow Christ, you're going to go through some trials and tribulations. And now you know for yourself, because it has come to pass. In other words, Paul says, it shouldn't be a shock to you, because we already told you. It shouldn't be a surprise to you, because we warned you beforehand. And really, the truth is, you can't act like you don't know. Come on, somebody, help me. God destined affliction, adversity, problems, and peril. Listen, dangers and difficulties to be part of the Christian walk. And please know that adversity is part of God's plan, not to break us, but to bless us, not to hurt us, but to help us, not to crush us, but to conform us. Listen, Paul already stated in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, he says, it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake. Listen, that has been a reoccurring thing in our first few messages and in Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. This ideal of suffering, and whether we know it or not, contrary to modern theology as well as popular preaching of the day, the Christian life is not a Saturday afternoon stroll in the park. Preach, Pastor Reese, I'm trying to do that. Listen, it is not a spiritual Disneyland or amusement park. Are you hearing me? Sorry to bust your Christian, your spiritual bubble. Following Jesus is not an easy alternative. to life. Are you hearing me? It is not a matter of if we will face adversity, but when adversity comes. We cannot avoid it. We cannot erase it. We cannot escape it. We cannot excuse it. Adversity is coming. The truth of the matter is, beloved, when it does, we can either give up or we can accept the fact that whatever we are going through is all part of God's plan to conform us to the image of his son. We can accept the fact that all things work together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. All things, Paul, yes, all things, the good, the bad, and even the ugly. But watch this again, because I told you the adversary is my point. Watch what Paul says in verse 5. He unmasks, listen, the ultimate culprit, where he says the tempter have tempted you. The word tempted means proven and tried and tested. It is the ideal of a solicitation to evil, and it unmasked the devil's wicked ambition. Behind the adversity that these believers were facing was the adversary himself, was Satan, the enemy. And listen, hear me and hear me good. The Lord test us to advance and to push us on. However, the devil tempts us to try to push us back. And it must be noted that Paul describes the tempter as using various strategies to hinder us. The ideal is set forth in verse 5, where he says that somehow the tempter has tempted you, because the phrase is rendered, watch this, least by any means, and in three other texts. Paul is saying that the tempter is not a respect of person or procedure. He will use anything and everything to throw us off track, to bring us down and draw us away from a right standing with God. Listen, let me just help somebody real quick. This is for free. I'm throwing it out there. You can pick it up if you want to. Here it is. I found personally in my own life that some of the schemes that Satan used in the past just aren't as effective anymore in my life. I've gotten older. I've gotten wiser. I've gotten stronger in the Lord. But the truth is, that in no way means that he has let up on his attack. Are you hearing me? Just because what he used in the past on Kenny Ray doesn't work as effective anymore. Listen, beloved, please believe that the enemy has resorted to other means and measures to tempt and to throw me off track. Hear me and hear me good, beloved. If the tempter can't get you one way, you best believe that he's going to try to get you another way. I know that's right. Preach, Pastor Reese. I'm trying to do that. Listen, it reminds me of Billy Graham telling a story about a boxer who was engaged in a boxing match, and he was being beaten up badly, battered and bruised. He leaned over the ropes and said to his trainer, he said, "Please throw in this towel, because this guy is killing me." The trainer said, "No, he's not. That boxer hadn't even hit you. He hadn't even laid a glove on you." And so the boxer looked at him through swollen eyes and said, "Well, then, I'd wish you keep an eye on that referee, because somebody in that ring is hitting me." Are you listening to me? Listen, if we serve God, if we serve the Lord for any length of time, here's my point. You can rest assured that the enemy is going to hit us with everything he's got. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and 8 that we must be sober-minded. We must be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone whom he may devour. What is the takeaway here, beloved? Here it is. Stay alert. Stay watchful. Keep your eyes open. And for my millennial crowd, stay woke. Come on, somebody help me. You got to keep your eye alert and watchful for where the enemy will try to take you out. Paul addresses his concern as his absence and the adversary, but let me not hold you too long on this first Sunday in October. Here it is. Listen, let me just throw some answers out there because I already know you got some questions. Today, we generally ask why. We already see that Paul's concern and his heart was because of his absence and the adversary throwing things at these believers. But we generally ask why. Why do problems hit us? Why when trouble comes? Why this pandemic? Why is there a pause in the fellowship because of the pandemic? Why is there division in the world, our country, our state, and even our city? Why are we still dealing with racial profiling and police brutality? Why are people being alienated in this country and even in the church over their position dealing with vaccines and testing? Why are there so much abuse in the world? And why do bad things happen to good people? And listen, beloved, while it is okay to ask the hard questions, one of the answers is simply because. Yep, I said it, and I'll say it again. The answer for a whole lot of this is simply because. As a matter of fact, type that in the comment section, because what, Pastor? Listen, because we still live in a fallen world where evil and Satan reigns at the present moment. Because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Because the world system and its values are against Christ and all who follow him. Because this world is still groaning until the day of redemption. Because Christ is not Lord in totality yet. Listen, beloved, because we have not arrived yet. That's the answer. But watch this. Verse 5 again, Paul says, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to learn about your faith. Watch, Paul again had fears and concerns about the faith of these new believers in Thessalonica. He knew these Christians had faith, but had it been proven, they loved God, watch this, and their faith in Christ was genuine and real, but was it strong enough to stand the assault of persecution and the tempter? Listen, beloved, hear me and hear me good. The maturity of the believer is dependent on his commitment and determination to follow Christ no matter how difficult life is, no matter how tough it is, no matter how challenging it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter the stress or the strain on our life, the test of real maturity is, will we be committed to Christ and determined to follow after him no matter what life throws at us? Health challenges, but I'm determined. Financial difficulties, but I'm determined. Societal woes, but I'm determined. Even as we are paused in this pandemic, I'm determined to follow Christ. I'm determined to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that my labor is not in vain. Hearing me? I got this stuff going on in my life, but I'm committed to Christ and I am determined to follow the deliverer. I'm going to follow after Christ no matter what. Listen, we must be kingdom committed and have divine determination that we going to make it. It reminds me, I'm done when I tell you this, of a little man, of a man who asked his teenage son where he was going with a pick, a shovel, and a guitar. He said, I'm going to see my girl because I promised to serenade her tonight. And so the father said, son, if that's the case, why are you taking a pick and a shovel with you? I understand the guitar, but why the pick and the shovel? And the young boy said, because she wants me to serenade her under her window, and she lives in a basement apartment. I wish somebody would help me. Listen, you laugh, and we laugh at that, but the truth is, that's what I call determination. The truth of the matter is, we got to be steadfast. We got to be immovable. We got to always abound in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor will not be in vain. We must not be weary in well-doing, for the Bible declares, in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't give up, if we don't quit, if we don't throw in the towel. The Bible declares that we will reap the benefits. And here's what I discovered, and here it is. There is no guarantee that having once begun well, that every believer will finish the Christian faith and life well. Our goal is to finish strong. That is why we ought to encourage one another to be diligent in our obedience and relentless in our desire for righteousness. We have to want to see one another rise. We have to want to see one another stand strong. We have to want to see one another encouraged. And the truth is that that's the whole idea that Paul is trying to portray here in these first few verses. That's why he said Timothy there to Thessalonica. He wanted to strengthen them, and he wanted them to be strong in their faith. Can I suggest to you, beloved, that's what we want. That's what every believer should want for another believer. I want you to stand strong. As a matter of fact, why don't you just type in the comments section right there, believer, just say, I want you to stand strong. That's by way of encouraging someone. I want you to stand strong. I want you to be steadfast. I want you to be immovable. I want you not to be weary in well-doing, for the Bible declares, in due season we shall reap. Listen, beloved, that's the shepherd's heart, part one. Listen, let's pray together. Most gracious and eternal Father, we love and thank you. We see that absence and isolation can lead at times to desolation. And Lord, we pray that you help us on this day not to isolate ourselves on purpose. Give us strength to reach out, and give the believer strength to reach out to one another. We also see the adversity that the tempter is there to try to throw us off track. Lord, we pray you help us to stand strong, because we know that the answers to a lot of these questions is simply because we live still in a fallen world, and that this world is still groaning unto the day of redemption. But Lord, help us to stand strong. Give us that determination that we need in order to be the people that you called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, beloved, listen, I'm glad you tuned in this morning. However, there are some of those that are out there today, and perhaps you have never given your life to the Lord. Flashing across this screen is a number that you can call, where that individual can show you through the Word of God what it means to have a relationship with God. They'll walk you through the Word, not their opinion, not what they think, but they'll walk you through the Word and to let you know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's the clearest verse in all of the Bible. It is Romans 10:9 that says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God raised him from the dead, the Bible says thou shalt be saved. If you're out there and never said yes to the Lord, you can invite Christ into your heart even right now. But also, perhaps you're out there and you don't have a church home. You're already saved. You already know the Lord. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. However, you are without a church home. A Christian out of church is like a fish out of water. You're going to soon be gasping for spiritual air. And it is the church is designed to help the believer to grow and mature in the Lord. That's That's why we suggested in the text, don't live life in isolation. Listen, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. I wish somebody would help me. The truth is, if you're out there, you need a church home, look no further. You might find a church just as good as St. Paul, but you won't find one any better. I wish somebody would help me. So call that same number, and that individual on the line will lead you on what it means to be part of our Christian family. Today, your search can end. Amen and praise God. Let me just say a quick word of prayer for you. Most gracious and eternal Father, those that need to make a decision even right now, move in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Listen, it is our Communion Sunday, and we're just going to roll with it. And on this Communion Sunday, as is our custom on every first Sunday here at St. Paul, we institute what we call the Lord's Supper. We know that the Lord's Supper is something that we do, what the Bible declares, in remembrance of Christ, that the believer ought to never forget what Christ did for us on Calvary. And our Lord's Supper, our communion service, is a way of always keeping our what Christ sacrificed before us. We know that communion is for remembrance, but also communion is a day of repentance. The Bible says that Paul told the church at Corinth, let a man examine himself. And that is the ideal that there are some things that we left undone that God told us to do, and there are some things that we did that God told us not to do. And so it is a time where we can come before the Lord and ask God to forgive us of our sins, because you can't help but remember what Christ did for you and realize that we often fall short of the glory of God. But hallelujah, we can go to God in prayer, and the Bible says we can ask for forgiveness, and he will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Communion is a time of remembrance, is a time of repentance, but also communion is a time of reconciliation. How can we remember what Christ did for us and still have an ought against our brothers and sisters? Listen, the Bible clearly talked about it when the church at Corinth was warring against one another. There were divisions in the church, and Paul said it ought not be so. Listen, a Christian, it's all right to get upset at one another, but it's not all right to completely fall out with one another. Somebody say amen. And communion time is a time where we reflect upon our relationships with one another. And if Christ forgave us, and he did, we ought to learn to forgive one another. So it's a time of remembrance, it's a time of repentance, but it's also a time of reconciliation. And also lastly, it's a time of rejoicing. I pray that wherever you are, you have the ability and the heart and the intestinal fortitude to rejoice during this communion service, because you can't help but to look back and remember what Christ did for us. You can't help but to look in and see that we have been forgiven and of our sins. You can't help but to look out, listen, beloved, and see that we got a relationship with our brother and sister. It will cause you to look up and be grateful for what Christ did for us on the cross. Are you hearing me? So again, as our custom, let's pray and let us eat and drink together. Listen, most gracious and eternal Father, we pray again. Thank you for what you did for us on Calvary. We're grateful that you are a forgiver of sins. We confess that we've fallen short of your glory. And God, we pray even right now that you throw our sins as far as the east is from the west and remember them no more. Help us to keep our relationships intact and right so that the world may know that we love you because of our love for one another. Help the world to know that we are your disciples because they see the love that we have again for one another. Thank you, Lord, for what you do. Thank you for our relationship with you. And so we honor you, we praise you, we glorify your name. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we do pray, and every child of God said amen. Amen. Get your bread in your hand and let us eat together. We know that the bread represents Christ's broken body. Beloved, let us eat together. And also we know that the fruit of the vine represents Christ's shed blood. And it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Brothers and sisters, let us drink together. And together, every child of God shouted amen and amen. Couple of things I want to give you real quick, and we on our way. One, let me just give you all a shout out for celebrating me on my birthday. I am grateful to God for your love that you poured out to me in tangible ways. I need you to know, listen, I'm not big on that kind of stuff. It's just not how I roll. But I'm grateful and thankful for all of you who came out to show me some mad love. It was such a blessing words cannot really describe what it meant for you all to come out and show up in a large way. I am grateful to you, and I got a chance to meet some of you, and I got a chance to holler at you, and you were hollering at your boy, and I'm so grateful for all of that. And I don't take it lightly. I know people don't have to be nice, but I'm grateful that you did on that day. I'm 56 and holding. Hallelujah. I made it across 55 and on my way to glory. So I'm grateful for that. And thank you all for all of the gifts and the cards and the words of encouragement that you sent me on my special birthday. Listen, let me just remind you, beloved, that I know you're eager to get back into the fellowship, and that's, we talked about that in the sermon and being isolated and all that. But during this pandemic, listen, we want to make sure that you are engaging and that you are connecting. And so there are many, many different ways that I want you to plug in to the church. We've created ways that you can stay connected and hang in there. There's weekly worship, weekly noonday Bible study, fall Bible study classes. There are Tuesday and Wednesday, as well as the small accountability group. Stay connected. You cannot do this thing by yourself, especially during this pandemic. And this Wednesday, we will be dropping on you a new Bible study series on our Word on Wednesday. It is entitled Getting to Know God. And I think our first lesson is, what does God know about you? And we want to deal with that, and I pray that you tune in on that day. Remember, we're still pushing COVID vaccinations, and we're still pushing that you get tested on a weekly basis. It is important, I believe, for us to do so in order for us to get to back to somewhat normal. And I know I hear you say, well, all this other stuff is open, but yet St. Paul is not open. Well, I understand that, and I get that. Our goal is to follow the leading of the Lord and to follow the CDC. And right now, we're just not as comfortable as others, simply because we got an elderly crowd and a senior crowd. And so keep us in prayer. We're still exploring options and opportunities and all of that. And our prayer soon, and very soon, we will be open. Last thing is this. I want to encourage you to continue giving, and you've been faithful in your giving. I want to encourage you to keep on giving. And there are four ways in which you can give, and you'll see that again as we close out the service on the broadcast. Thank you for your sacrificial offerings that you've been giving on a regular basis, and I'm grateful for you for what God is doing through you to continue to help us build the kingdom. The more you give, the more you can do. There's a whole lot of stuff that we got planned for our future. And although we have a good foundation, we got stuff that we can build upon for the future generations to come, in Jesus' name. Well, I'm done. God bless you, love you, and we shall see you on Wednesday. Let us pray together. Now unto him who's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his throne of grace, unto the only wise God be power and dominion, hence, now, and forevermore. And together, every child of God said amen. Amen, amen. God bless. Peace. We'll see you later on.